penning those words today, but they got into my soul quite a bit. I want to begin. We're going to do some dive deep. Does everybody have your purple card? It's in your prayer and action guide. You pull that out, kind of hold that close. Kathy Krivicek's going to share with us some insight that she blew me away with two weeks ago, right? It was 2 weeks. And we're going to have a little bit of a storyline from Kathy. But before we get started, this just impacted my life big time this week when I went back to John chapter 10. And Jesus is talking about, in John's gospel, there are seven I am statements, if you track with them. Things like, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And we have a church that's named after one of those I am statements. I am the good shepherd. You better know that. I am the good shepherd. And in John's gospel, he shares that. So listen to this. He's trying to explain to them this image of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, for us today, unless you're out in the countryside or traveling in Europe somewhere, it sometimes is difficult for us to get into this agrarian kind of farmville experience. But Jesus was just using stories of the day. And I don't know how much you know about sheep. They're not bright animals. And so the other thing that I don't want to make you feel bad this morning, but guess who the sheep are in the scripture? It's us. So don't feel bad about that. It's okay. The sheep need a shepherd. We need a savior. Amen? Yeah? You in on that one? It makes sense, doesn't it? So this is what it says, though, about the sheep who get it right. This is, you can read it in John 10, but it talks about the shepherd and the flock. I'm going to just read one verse, verse 4. When he, the shepherd, has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. So I started thinking this week long and hard, as this was the week where we need to listen to God's voice in the midst of becoming like Jesus. So if you track back, identity, first week, struggle, voice. And today, many of you were asking for your stones as you came. You'll get those on the way out. If you haven't received a stone with the words identity and struggle, you can pick those up too. I believe there's some extras, but we're going to receive one for voice. And it's intended for you to go and remember what we've talked about today. Now, there are many voices we listen to, yes? When we stop and we think about it. My wife's in this room, so I listen to her voice all the time. My daughter's here with her fiancé. They're getting married in October. I'm listening to their voice now all the time. One of my good friends whose daughter got married this past spring just said, Greg, just smile and be happy when the wedding planning is taking place. So that's what I'm doing. I listen to a lot of people's voices. Love them dearly. But stop and think. We did this at 8 and 9:30 during worship, and I think it did have a lot of stickiness to it. At least it felt for me. So think about our climate in the United States of America right now. Would you say it's this? I'm not talking with this. It could be this too, right? And some of wherever it is, whatever day it comes, whatever flavor comes down the pathway, what ends up happening is a lot of it is dealing today with opinion. And there are opinions about should you be on the right side of the aisle or the left side of the aisle. And so we form these opinions, don't we? And some call it political party. I just call it, what are you thinking when you see a world situation or a national situation or something going on? And so what ends up happening is there's voices talking at us. Did you know that? And when we decide, we buy into a voice that's talking to us. And we all do. I'm not saying the voices are wrong. You make the choice. This is for you to decide. I don't want to tell you. I want to guide you today. Economic voices. We talked about this one too. Have any of you ever had any trouble paying a bill? It can be hard. It causes you to stay up at night. Do any of you think you could use more money in your bank account? Like all of us will raise. Like that's a voice in our culture that screams at us. There's never enough. I was talking to a financial advisor once, and he said, it's interesting. Everyone, no matter where they are on the spectrum of money, I can talk to people who have, you know, a portfolio of X, and then I can talk to people who have a portfolio of X times 10, and they equally think they don't have enough. That's a voice. It's like talking in our ear all the time. Commercials, do you think they're there just to make us laugh? You know why they're there. Marketers, advertisers who are smart are trying to get the product into our soul, right? To buzz around in our brain. Sometimes they use catchy. Why baby boomers are one of the top numbered generations now in our culture? Have you ever figured out why 60s and 70s rock and roll music goes underneath so many of the advertisements? Is they're pointing at people like me. Because they want to get it. You're getting this, right? There are voices out there. And how many of you think you're wise enough to discern the voices out there? Do you really? Like, sometimes I wish I was, and sometimes I think I am. I've bought products that I probably didn't need because someone told me it would be good for me. And you know that dance. Prejudice. You know, when there are voices of prejudice, where someone thinks they're better than someone else. Billy Graham's funeral this week. I don't know if you caught any of it. I was talking to someone after the 9:30 service. Do you know how he went out? He went out in a pine box, not a walnut or a granite or anything like we would, a pine. Pine is the wood of common people. Do you know who made his pine box? People who are incarcerated in prison. That's his desire. He wanted to make a statement. He wanted to be a voice that spoke into places where people have judgments. And I thought it was, you know, he's in God's kingdom, but I thought it was brilliant. He didn't leave his last word to not shake things up a little bit, get us to think. There'll be voices you agree with and voices you'll disagree with. That's just going to happen. And does it make us sit up and take notice the divorce rate is normally probably because a husband and wife's voice did not find a creative place to live. Problems with children, you know, growing up. It's because voices can't be heard or listened to. Make sense? So I want you to take the card and take a couple moments and answer these questions on that purple card. On the one side, it says, where do people hear my voice? Where does my voice change lives? Where should my voice be silent? And where should my voice be heard? So, Maestro, would you play a little music for us? Take some time this morning just to be there by yourself and answer. If you need a pen, I think we have some extra pens in the back. We can get those to you, and there are probably some in the pew areas. So these are four questions that you can push around in your life over the course of the next week. Also, I think on that side of the card, if you're brutally honest with yourself, if you take some time in quiet meditation during the week to ask, what are the voices that influence you unduly? Be honest. Like, it's a clarifying moment to be willing to say that when someone speaks into your life, if you have a boss who speaks to you, you have to listen, right? It's hard sometimes. Have any of you been in a situation where your boss said something to you and you didn't agree with them? Yeah, it's classic. And you go away and you mumble and under your breath, but you do it. I have known some people in the business community who their bosses asked them to do something that was unethical, and they didn't do it because they didn't like the voice. And some of them walked away from their jobs. Some of them, though, led up. Have you ever heard the concept of leading up? Sometimes we think leadership is from the top down. I want to empower you today. I love it when someone I do work with or life with leads up. Leads up into what is supposed to be the hierarchical situation of life. And when you lead up because you believe it in your soul. And I hope today, by the time we're done, you will want to lead up into the culture that you live in, not because I say so, but because God does. So that side of the card, and this is what we've been doing the last 3 weeks, and we have cards for you for identity and struggle. They'll be available at the end of the time together today, as well as for today's voice. You have that card. It's supposed to be the place of clearinghouse where you can sit down and jot and scrape things out and rearrange. The other side of the card, so you can flip it, has the Jesus dying for our sins image of the cross. And there we want to take some time to think about what God says to us. And the best thing that we could do during this Lent season is for both sides of the cards to eventually make sense with each other. Not that the cross gets eliminated so that your me side wins, but that your me side becomes more like the cross. And we hope you do that. So, Ben, I got this mic here lit, and I've got my good friend Kathy Krivicek. So she walks into my office like 2.5 weeks ago, and she's like really excited about a Lenten devotion. Can you tell us a little bit about it? And then tell us about the devotion first. Take us back to 2.5 weeks ago, and then I want to hear from you. What's happened to today? I love this.
Okay, so I was in Greg's office. We're talking about something else, and I happened to get onto this devotion that had come in my inbox. It was written by an author who is a contributor to an online ministry, Proverbs 31, and I get a devotion from them every day in my inbox. And this author, I knew from one of the prior devotions that she'd written a book called Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All.
Zip it.
And so this devotion was indicating that she was going to do a Lenten devotional, 40 days, based on this book called Zip It. And so I thought, okay, you know what? I'm not part of that tradition really that gives up something for Lent. We just didn't do that in my family. But I thought this sounds really good because, to be honest, I have a really bad habit. I have a bad habit of using words that are unbecoming of a Christian. And I use them more often than I'd like and a lot easier than I'd like. And I thought, you know what, this is a really good thing for me. This is what I'm going to give up for Lent, is this not nice talk. So I just made some notes because I don't want to forget anything. And honestly, to be really honest, if I was honest about it, there was probably subconsciously a little pride going on, thinking, yeah, I need to get rid of those not good words, but the rest of this should be pretty easy for me because I'm a people pleaser, perfectionist. I don't like conflict. I don't really get in people's faces about words and stuff. So, you know, this should be pretty easy. And Greg says to me, hey, report back to me and let me know how that's going. So about a week and a half later, I walk into his office, I run out to him in Lenten dinner or something, and I said, hey, that devotion? Yeah. It's just not happening. It's not happening. And I said, I think the only way that is ever going to happen is if I never interact with another human being and never, ever get behind the wheel of a car. So, I mean, honestly, I really, really felt like, I really felt like Paul in Romans 7 that says, you know, I don't know what to make of this. I'm doing the stuff I don't want to do, and I don't do the stuff that I do want to do. You know, and I told Greg, I said, this little, it's a tiny little book about this thick, about an inch and a half thick, and, you know, 4x6 or something. And I said, this tiny little book has rocked my world. It is just telling me that there is not one thing, not one thing that I can do that for myself, nothing. And I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed to say that I'm this old and that's just now, that's just now coming to me. But I think it's just not that I don't have a, I've had experiences, I've had a lot of study that, you know, builds my faith and knowledge about God, but this was just really eye-opening to say, you know what? I mean, you understand the concept of a savior, but now you like get it because you're trying to do this thing and you can't even do it. I mean, I dropped my sunglasses on the floor of the garage on my way to the car today, and
don't tell us.
I'm not, but you know that's what happened, and I'm like, doggone it.
You know, we really appreciate you being able to do that. I said to Kathy, would you be willing to reveal that to us? Because I think it is our story. We know what God says, but here's the key. Do we really hear what God says? Because if we're going to hear it, we're going to allow it to get inside of our soul. And you're on a journey, and my guess is God's chuckling a little bit and pushing you and molding and shaping you just like our God does all the time in Scripture with those who came before us. But thanks for sharing. We'll be praying. And people will be touching base with you. You can give Kathy a little love there. Thank you. One of the things, you can just set that down. One of the things that I thought of when Kathy was sharing is the book of James. There's just some interesting things, you know. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Or later on in the third chapter, it talks about the tongue. And it says, he says, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of its life on fire, and itself begins set on fire. It just is interesting. James is a little book too, so it might be these little books that get to us. So I think we all know, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is this struggle that we have. Not only are there voices that are kind of invading us all the time and trying to get our attention, and we're buying into it, but then there's a God who comes with a clear voice. Where does God's voice fit into all the voices that we hear? Good question. Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, that would be us, along with those who are above, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Scripture that we focused on today, also from John 2, is about Jesus going into the temple courts where they're selling things and overturning the tables. And this is in John's gospel early. It's right after he begins his ministry. In all of the other gospels, it's late. It's like when he's coming to Jerusalem after Palm Sunday. After Palm Sunday, he goes and does the temple deal. But John does it for a reason. And I think, I'll just read it for you. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. He drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here's what happens. The Jews then respond to him. "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus says this. This is quite intriguing. Now remember, it comes early in John's gospel, so he's foreshadowing. He says this, "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And they replied, I can imagine this conversation. Sometimes I'd love to be there. Like, this was like a mocking moment by the Jews. They go, "Okay, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? Like, right." But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about his body. And it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. So here's a big question for you on that side that says, listen, have you ever heard God say something to you in scripture, heard it, but not followed it? Come on. Like, you don't have to raise your hand now, and I'm not going to pass the microphone around. Don't worry. But the reality is, we all hear God say stuff to us, and we don't follow. We just don't. So I got to thinking, wouldn't it be good for us today to maybe do a clearinghouse on where God speaks and how he speaks? It was good for me to do this. So I want to just share a few things. So I've already lifted up two of what I would call God's booming voice moments. One is this great psalm, Psalm 29, and you can go, it just talks about a creation. Can you imagine God's voice when there was nothing, it was dark, and he goes, "Waters form!" He didn't just sit back and go, "Waters form." His voice was powerful, and Psalm 29 tells us that. It's majestic. And then you hear Jesus. He didn't walk into the temple and say, "Clean up the temple stuff. You shouldn't be doing..." Like, they say, you know, in one of the Gospels, it says he makes a cord of whips, and he, like, whacks that thing. "Get my attention to you right now. Clean this mess up. This is my Father's house." So we hear this thundering voice. Another couple times when the thundering voice comes, Jesus is baptized. You know what? It comes from the heavens. It's the same thing that happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's voice thunders, it says. "This is my son with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." Did you know that happened? Like, powerful. Powerful like Moses up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And Moses was blown away. He hears God's voice come out of a burning bush. And then after God's voice goes away, the bush wasn't consumed. Like, what? Like, there's majesty. There's power. But there's also in Scripture this quietness, too. I don't know about you, but God's booming voice feels like a judgmental voice sometimes. And maybe it needs to judge us. I think it does in my life. But there's a still small voice. So let's go back and find the two still small voice passages. I mentioned them earlier this morning. One is 1 Samuel 3, and just jot that down, and you could go back and read that. Now, the context of this story is there is this woman, her name is Hannah. And Hannah is, she desires one thing in life. So the voice inside of her brain is saying, you want to have a child. And I know that happens within families today, within women. And I've counseled and walked into this situation too many times where couples can't have kids, and it totally consumes them. Hannah, in this situation, she brings her request to God. God listens. God hears, and he responds. And in this case, not always the case, but in this case, he provides Hannah with a son. But along the way, Hannah said this, if you give me a son, Lord, I'll give him back to you. Whoa, you want something that bad, but you're going to give him back to God. And when Samuel, young Samuel, is born, she makes good on it. When he's old enough to understand and go to school, she takes him to the temple courts, and there is a priest. His name is Eli. And so she says, here's my son. And I would imagine that moment was quite intriguing. You're giving me your son. Well, usually this happens a little later in life. And she says, no, I want him to be raised by God and by you on behalf of God and nurture him. So Eli takes Samuel. Hannah goes away. This thing that she's loved more than anything else, she's willing to give it back to God because she listened to what God said. She knew her blessings and she gave them. Along the way, Eli's teaching Samuel. You may know the story. Samuel's laying down one night. It's bedtime. And he hears his voice called, and so he figures there's nobody else in the house except Eli. Eli's got to be calling me. He runs. Eli goes, Samuel, I didn't say anything. So he goes, go back to bed. This happens repetitively until finally Eli figures out, God's calling this little boy. And so Eli comes to him, and he says, Samuel comes to him and he says, Samuel, I'm going to tell you what to do. Next time you hear your voice, you're going to hear it again. It's not me, but you're going to hear it again. You're not going crazy. This is real. And this is what I'm going to tell you. What you say is, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And God comes to Samuel again. And that's what he says. Now, if you want to read further in, you will find out Samuel does phenomenal things for God because he said these words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So, you know, I would hope that everything on the other side of the card with the question mark would align with this thing that Samuel figured out. Listen, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Hard to do, isn't it? Had somebody come up to me after 9:30 and they said, my wife was poking me during the message, the whole message, because I don't listen. And she told me this past week, and now you told it on Sunday, and now I'm in trouble. And I said, no, you're not. Just listen. Isn't it good to listen? Because when you listen, whether to another human being, you know who they are, but when you listen to God, you know exactly what to do. And all of the other voices that we talked about, they get reconditioned. Some of them fall away. Some of them need to be kicked to the curb. And others become this new way of seeing life. So speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, here's the second still small voice story, and you may know this one. It's in 1 Kings 19. You can look that up too. It's a powerful, read earlier because like there's this phenomenal battle that takes place. Elijah is center stage. He's the one that we're looking at here. And there are people worshiping other gods, and they have no ability, these other gods, to do anything. Only God of the universe does. Duh. But that's what happens. So he has this great battle with the prophets of Baal, King Ahaz and Queen Jezebel. You wonder what that word Jezebel, like, you know, sometimes that's not a very affectionate term given to someone. You're a Jezebel. And because she's evil. She's not very nice. Neither is Ahaz. Well, what ends up happening is Elijah, he just overwhelms the prophets of Baal. And it's a great, great scenario where they set up these piles of wood with offerings up to the gods of Baal and to the true God. And they put some bulls on there to be the ones who will be the burnt offering. And then he says to them, you go first, set that pile of tinder with the bull, call to Baal and ask him to set it on fire. And Baal can't do it because Baal's not real. Baal's just like the figment of their imagination. And so then he messes with them a little bit. He says, well, here's my pile, and I'm going to call on God. But before I do it, soak it with water. And then it says, soak it with water again. Like fire and water, they don't go together. And what ends up happening, it says in Scripture, there's so much water, the water's running down like a cascading, you know, waterfall down the side. And all of a sudden he says, God, set it on fire. Boom! And he wins. So you think he'd have heard of God's power and strength, this thundering God. But now he's afraid because he's being frightened into death by Jezebel. And she says, you're a marked man. I'm going to get you. And he runs away. Where does he go? Into a cave. Any of you ever been in caves before? I'm not talking spelunking caves. I'm talking about the emotional, crazy human caves that we end up in. Outside, God shows up. There's an earthquake, and there's a big storm, there's lightning. There's all the things that you'd think would get someone's attention in a cave, and God's in none of them. God comes in a still, small voice. One of the scriptures translates it as whisper. He whispers. Elijah hears. And he's saved, even though his human cave existence that wasn't allowing him to hear God. And he becomes like a Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is once again listening. So in the midst of all of this, a God who comes in a thundering way, and a God who comes in a quiet way, I want you to start thinking in your mind, are you able today, when you leave this place, to recalibrate your life a little bit so that you might hear God fresh and new? I know in my own personal life, there are places that God's got to thunder at me because I probably am not doing things the way God wants. No, we all. Like, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans says. And so God's got a thunder in my life. He's got to tell me I'm sinful and I don't get it right. And I got to hear him thunder and I got to wake up. But the ones that I believe, and I can hear that loud and clear, and so can you. The ones I believe, the voices of God that come to us, or the voice of God that comes to us, are in those whispers, those nudges, those pokes, asking you to do something that's outside maybe of your comfort zone. Something that will be for the least of these. Something that would help someone who's beyond your walls. Have you ever figured out these two great God gives us? One is the Great Commission. Go and introduce 100% of the people on the face of the earth to me. How are we doing on that? I often say each one of us should have a hit list of those people we know don't know who Jesus is, and we should be trying to win them with love back into the kingdom. We should listen to that. But this great commandment that we hear about in church all the time, love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself, the great Shema. It was taught in Israel's time. It was taught all the way through. And are we listening to that? Or does the want for more money in our bank account, or does our pride get in the way? Do the things that we want to do become more important than listening to what God wants us to do? This isn't real hard. This isn't theology 008. This is like theology 001. And it's all throughout Scripture. You can go back to the people of Israel. I've been reading in my daily devotions in 1 and 2 Kings and Judges. And when you get back there, you're in the midst of this Israel. If you remember what we did with God's storyboard, this Israel that is rebelling against God on a regular basis. And pretty much I started to take notes. And I started to realize this is pretty simple stuff. It's complex, but it's simple. When the people of Israel hear God, everything's fine. Like if they flourish, no problem. And when they reject God, they crash and burn big time. You would think, having the Bible and knowing that we would be different people today on this side of the cross, having been redeemed from our sin? No. Because we have salvation, yes. We have grace that casts down upon us, yes. But none of us keeps the train rolling toward holiness on a regular basis. We all fall short over and over and over again. And that's why we have to listen to God's small voice nudging us. Last night, Redbox is where you got it. Wonder. Have you watched the movie Wonder?
Out of Redbox last night.
Yeah.
We did too.
Yeah.
Were we together on
that? Mind melding. If you haven't seen Wonder yet, it'll make you cry and it'll make you laugh. But at the end, it will make you feel that there is hope. The storyline, I'm not going to take it away from you, I don't think. I think you know the storyline, many of you. Little boy who at birth, he is born into this world with some severe facial cranial problems. And through, 20-some surgeries over the course of time, he ends up, he looks a little disfigured. Maybe the movie didn't really show the true essence of this. It's a true story of this little child. But he's homeschooled up till middle school. Now, if you know anything about middle school is one of the worst problem places for people trying to figure out who they are. I'm seeing a lot of heads bob from parents and students. It's hard. And so he is emerging into middle school. So you can imagine what the storyline is here. A lot of rejection, a lot of bullying, some evil stuff takes place. There's even one scene where there's a mom sitting there and her son has been quite evil towards this boy and she tries to defend her son. You know, I want to stop right there. You know, at the end, some great things happen. So watch the movie. It'll make you, as I said, have hope in life. But I started to realize that everybody who was demeaning this little child was hearing different voices. They weren't hearing what God says about human beings. We are all created equal in his sight. We were all created it the same. So why is prejudice there? Why is bullying there? Why are all these things exist? Because we're sinful. And we listen to the other voices before we listen to God's voice. And if we really stopped and just said, if everyone in this room made a commitment that before you reacted or engaged or even stepped in any situation, financially, politically, within your family, within your thoughts, if you stop and said, what would God want me to hear right now? I think this room would be a better place. And the ripples that we would send out into the world would bring great love. But I know it's not that easy because we're listening to other voices, our own included, instead of God's voice first. So, you know, this week, once again, another nasty thing kind of invaded our culture. And the cool thing is Young Life and some of our student ministry and other people got together and they had a big prayer moment over at North Central College, but another student at one of our high schools took their life this week. And you know the scenario that's been happening. It's been take your life or try to self-medicate with opioids and end up maybe ODing. And these things are just crazy raw in our culture today. And we say, well, that's somebody else. It's not me. I'm okay. No, it's us. And I wonder if we couldn't be a beacon of light as a community here to think about how might we influence others. Because truly, the Naperville box, and I'm not even going to call it a bubble, the box that every parent, a lot of parents, I'll state it that way because you may not feel you're there. A lot of parents, you know, when your child's grown up because of the competition level. You want them to have every sport under their belt. You want them to all get A's. You want them to have AP courses, to get into the best universities, and to shine. Because when they shine, what does it do? It makes you shine. I must have been a great parent. But every child is different. And every child has different gifts. And God's been saying that to us for a long time. Read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Everybody's made in his image with different gifts. We're not the same. Celebrate that. That's a good thing. But we all want to be in the same box. And so when Kids Matter put together the state of the kid in Naperville working with a professor at North Central College, what came out underneath it was stress. Seventh grade, 10th grade, over 203 and 204 were interviewed for this stress. Stressors that came from too much homework and too much pressure from being the best, but stressors that also came from moms and dads, parents, kind of pushing their children. That's a voice that we gotta stop that voice. We gotta allow for kids to be who they are, to grow with the gifts that God's given to them, and to celebrate life. When we hear God's voice, the game changes. Not only do you change, but our church changes, the culture changes, the world changes, and we become more like Jesus. I recognize from even diving into this water today that we can't even get close to this. So with that said, we're going to conclude this moment. I hope you chew on this and figure it out over the course of today into tomorrow and the days ahead. And if you have to zip it like Kathy's trying, zip it. But I think God wants to do a new thing. I know God wants to do a new thing inside of all of us. And there's joy in the journey. It's not painful. You'll become the best person God created you to be. Listen for his booming voice, his still small voice. Then allow that to identify what we do in the world we live in. As we take time to think about what that means, we have a response song about the Word of God.
Amen.